I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd. That's what we're going to talk about. You know, growing up and starting the school in the 1950s, it was a different world. Some of you remember that. We started our day off by reciting the 23rd Psalm, or the Lord's Prayer. And then we all stood and put our hands over our hearts and said the Pledge of Allegiance to the United States of America, to our flag. Now, I wonder if that's ever done today. All the years that I was in education, I had a Bible sitting on the corner of my desk. And there were times when I'd make references to it. I doubt that that could be done today. There is no passage in the Word of God more loved and a passage that provides more comfort than the 23rd Psalm. It's the source of comfort to Christians. It's the source of comfort when the chips are down and hearts are heavy and the trials that they face seem so great. And people turn to the 23rd Psalm for solace, for help. A husband or wife, when their spouse leaves them, will turn to the 23rd Psalm. Soldiers in battle fearing injury or possible death will turn to the 23rd Psalm. The grieving widow standing over a fresh grave, wondering how her life will go on. The guilty wanderer seeking forgiveness and direction. The lonely stranger looking for love and companionship. The suffering saint strapped to the bed of pain. The orphan and the forgotten, the depressed and the jobless, the prison inmate and the persecuted, the prodigal and the divorced. Turn to this passage. Why this passage? Why is it so loved by so many? And I think the answer is that it focuses us on our relationship with God and God's loving kindness and care and protection for His people. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, is the author of this psalm. And he was a shepherd. And being a shepherd, he knew what he was writing about. There are a number of places in the Scriptures where the analogy is made between sheep and shepherd and Christians or followers of Christ and Christ. So many times in the Bible, you'll have a physical example which will teach us spiritual lessons. Parables do that. Sometimes you'll have a spiritual lesson that we relate to because our mind will go to the physical lesson that we already know. And so, as we look through the Bible, we find a number of references about us being sheep. Psalm 79:3-13, you are the sheep of your pasture. So we, your people, are the sheep of your pasture. Psalm 103, we are the people, His people, and the sheep of His pasture. How is it that we understand this psalm? Do you understand it? I was 45 years old before I ever had a clue what this psalm was trying to say to me. I did not have any idea in the world. And I came across a little book, some of you may have it, by Philip Keller, titled A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And this little book really opened my eyes to the spiritual lessons that are found here in this psalm. And so I want us to consider it for a few minutes, and hopefully it'll be a faith-building lesson for all of us. The Lord is my shepherd. And the role of the shepherd is to care for the sheep. In this simple sentence, we encapsulate the far-reaching, detailed work that is involved in raising sheep and producing wool. And Jesus had a lot to say about being a shepherd. I want us to read John 10 at verses 7 through 18. Let's just go ahead and look at that. John 10, verses 7 through 18. And notice what Jesus says about a shepherd and his sheep. Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I also know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." What is this good shepherd like? What does he do? Well, I want to suggest to you that the Lord is my shepherd. That's a very individual statement, personal statement. He's my shepherd. And as I think about his relationship to me and what he does, I suggest to you that he's concerned about me. He leads me. He feeds me. He nurtures me. He shelters me. He comforts me. He keeps me. He seeks me. He brings me back when I leave the fold. He fights for me. And he's with me during my darkest days. He died for me. He lives for me. He is my door to eternal life. Sheep have no natural protection. It is that shepherd that protects the sheep. Can you imagine now, try to picture this beautiful scene out in this green pasture, and these sheep are out there, and they're grazing, they're having a good time. And there's a wolf that comes around the periphery of the sheep. Now, I have a lesson about that, too. You know who's going to get caught first by the wolf? The one that's farther away from the shepherd. The one who's not in the middle of the fold. The weak. The young. But imagine now, here's a little lamb out here, and he's just playing around, and he's eating, munching, having a good time. And this wolf comes up to him, and the little lamb looks up, and he sees the wolf, and he says, "Rawr!" and scares the wolf away. You say, "Well, that's the dumbest thing ever." Yeah, it is dumb, because sheep don't do that. Sheep don't growl. Sheep don't have fangs. Sheep don't have claws. They don't have any natural protection. They have a shepherd. Without the shepherd, they will not survive. I want you to notice that as we begin this in verse 1, he says, "I shall not want." Now, when I was a kid, I didn't understand that. It didn't make any sense to me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And my brain would say, why wouldn't I want him? And I missed it completely. Maybe you did too. Maybe it's just that I was so slow that I didn't figure it out. But it simply means I shall not need any spiritual thing. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want spiritually. He's done everything for me spiritually. And that's what we need to learn from this. Sometimes the spiritual takes a back seat to the material needs. Let me mention something. I'll be quoting Keller as we go through this. Keller said sheep are free from wants when their needs are met. Food, water, shorn of their wool, free from disease and parasites, and are sheltered. These are all physical needs of the sheep. David is speaking of spiritual needs for the child of God. The child of God, the sheep of his pasture, do not want when their spiritual needs are met. And that's the lesson we need to get. But so often, our spiritual needs take a backseat to material needs. Look at Revelation 3, verse 17. Paul, talking about the Laodiceans, said, "Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." You don't see yourself as you are. You don't see yourself as God sees you, because we're putting our physical needs above our spiritual needs. A shepherd makes the sheep content. And certainly we are to find contentment. Philippians 4:11 says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that in whatever state I am, therewith or therein to be content." Have you learned the lesson of contentment? Have you learned the lesson of contentment in your life? You know, there's some people that never learn that. Every day they're reaching for more and more and more. They're never content. Contentment is a state of happiness and satisfaction. It is an ease of mind. Now, some folks never make it to that state. 1 Timothy 6:6, Paul said, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." And in verse 8, he says, "Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content, happy, satisfied, have our minds eased." Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." I heard Caldwell use this passage one time and it just stayed with me. And he emphasized this. He said, what he's saying here is, I will never, 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 never leave you. I'm afraid we don't grasp that. When God says He's not going to leave us, He's not going to leave us. We can be content because God cares for us. Remember back in John chapter 10 and verse 13, He said, "The hireling flees because he's a hireling, and he does not care for the sheep." The contrast is that the shepherd cares for the sheep. In 1 Peter 5, verse 7, the Bible says, "Casting your cares upon Him, for He cares for you." Our shepherd cares about us, cares for us, loves us, concerned about us. And I'm not sure we really grasp all of that. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Keller said green pastures did not happen by chance. Green pastures were the product of tremendous labor, time, and skill in land use. Green pastures were the result of clearing rough, rocky land, of tearing out brush and roots and stumps, of deep plowing and careful soil preparation, of seeding and planting special grains and legumes, of irrigating with water and husbanding with care the crops of forage that would feed the flocks. You don't just throw the sheep out in the pasture and expect them to be taken care of. The shepherd has to prepare all of that. And he makes it possible for them to lie down in green pastures. Jesus has done all that is necessary for us to lie down in green pastures. To lie down with Him. Hebrews 11 is a great chapter. We'll read verses 9 through 11. But that whole chapter talks about the rest that God gives to men. And I'm afraid a lot of times we just kind of miss out on that. We don't realize that as God makes those, or as the shepherd makes those sheep lie down in green pastures, God's going to do the same thing for us. Hebrews 4 verse 9 says, "There remains therefore rest for the people of God. For he who entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone may fall according to the same example of disobedience." God provides a rest for us. He wants us to lie down with Him spiritually. He wants us to be full and filled and
have all of those things that are necessary. You see, sheep lie down when they're free from fear. In verse 4, he says, I will fear no evil. And in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, he says, For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind. So he wants us to be free from fear. Now, if there is a wolf out there circling the flock, the sheep are not going to lie down. They're going to be afraid. If the shepherd is taking care of the situation, they're free from that fear. Sheep lie down when they're free from friction with others. And we're kind of the same way. You ever get in an argument with somebody? I mean a bad argument. One of those tough ones. Maybe somebody at work or somebody that's a boss or somebody that's an employee of yours or a neighbor. And you lay down at night to go to sleep and the only thing on your mind is dealing with that situation. That friction. You can't go to sleep. You can't rest because of that friction that you have with others. And then they must be free from torment. Torment by flies or parasites or predators or whatever the situation may be. And they must be free from hunger. And I suggest to you in the spiritual sense, God takes care of all these things. Sheep, when the good shepherd is near, these fears are alleviated. Matthew's account of the Great Commission in verse 18, he says, All power has been given unto me in heaven and earth. And then he says, well, let's just stop right there. All power has been given to me. Our shepherd has all power. We don't have to fear the wolves. We don't have to fear the bears, the lions, or anything else because our shepherd has all power. All power has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Did you catch that? Where is the Lord? He's with you. When the shepherd is with the sheep don't have to worry. Folks, when our shepherd is with us, we don't have to worry. And he's with us. And yet we spend a lot of time worrying, don't we? He leads me beside still waters. Keller said the source of water for sheep is dew on the grass, deep wells, or springs and streams. Sheep will not drink from a fast-moving stream. A shepherd watering sheep by a stream will find a place to dam up the water so as to have a place where sheep can drink and where the water is still. And there's a beautiful figure in all this. As water nourishes the sheep physically, Christ nourishes us spiritually. Over in John chapter 4, you're familiar with that passage where Jesus is at the well, Jacob's well, and he's meeting with a Samaritan woman there. And this conversation takes place between Jesus and this woman. And Jesus says in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, Give me drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. You see the connection? Physical water, spiritual water. The woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well and drank from it, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Those that drink of this spiritual water are not going to thirst again. In Revelation 21 verse 6, the Bible says, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Jesus takes care of that spiritual thirst, that spiritual need. Revelation 22:1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. And then in verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride said, Come, and let him who hears say, Come, and let him who thirst come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Just as a shepherd provides water for sheep, our Lord has provided living water for us. Now notice now he says, He restores
my soul.
And this was something I had never thought about before. Let me share this with you. And that is this idea of cast sheep, understanding cast sheep. Keller says a cast sheep or a cast down sheep is one that cannot get up on its own. Keller says a cast sheep is a very pathetic sight. Lying on its back, its feet in the air, it flays away frantically, struggling to stand up without success. A heavy, fat, or long-fleeced sheep will lie down comfortably in some little hollow depression in the ground. It may roll from side to side, slightly to stretch out or relax. Suddenly, the center of gravity in the body shifts so that it turns on its back far enough that the feet no longer touch the ground. It may feel a sense of panic and start to paw frantically. Frequently, this only makes things worse. It rolls over even further, and now it's quite impossible for it to regain its feet. That cast sheep cannot be restored without the shepherd. It can't get up. It's laying on its back, its feet's up in the air, can't do anything to get up. And then he lists some reasons why this happens. He said, sheep look for a soft, comfortable spot. Does that ring any bells with you? I love my kick-up chair. You come visit me, I won't ask you to get up, but I'll think about it. I like my kick-up chair. I like that comfortable place. Weighed down by its own wool. Often it's long, it needs to be sheared. Sometimes it's matted with mud or manure or other things that weigh it down. And sometimes it's too fat. And you may be thinking, Frank, mind your own business. Quit talking about that. Well, we can become cast Christians. We can get to the point that we can't get up on our own. Our spiritual dependence is upon our shepherd. Amos 6:1, woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Woe to you who are at ease in the house of Zion. Well, what happens is that we get weighed down by our own problems. And we get fat with wealth and affluence. And it seems like the wealthier and the more affluent we get, the more spiritually bankrupt we become. I'm working in the Philippines, I've heard the preachers say, if you want to convert people, go to the mountains, not to the beach. The poor people live in the mountains, and the poor people are the ones who want to hear the gospel. And when I think about restoring that a stray sheep, and that's what he's doing, he's restoring a sheep. I think about this little lamb out here playing along the side of the flock, and it keeps falling off the little cliff or getting the briars, and the shepherd's over there constantly having to get it back, put it in the middle of the flock. He's concerned about it. He's afraid a wild animal's going to grab it up and chew it up, and that's going to be it. And so he goes over there, and he picks up that little lamb, and he puts it around his neck, as softly and lovingly as he can. And he walks back to the flock. And as he does so, he wraps his hands around one of his legs and snaps it. Breaks the leg. Now why does he do that? It's better to have a lamb with a broken leg than to have a lamb that's been eaten up by a wild animal. That little lamb will learn to stay in the middle of that flock when his leg's broken. Friends, I hope you don't have to suffer a broken leg before you get the lesson of where you need to be. Or worse. God works with us and teaches us lessons, and sometimes they're very painful. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Keller said, sheep must be led. Without being led, sheep will stay in one place, feed in one area, and completely destroy the land. The land becomes impoverished and corrupted with disease and parasites. One only needs to travel through countries like Spain, Greece, Mesopotamia, North Africa, and even parts of the western United States and New Zealand or Australia to see the havoc wrought by sheep on the land. How many scores of old western movies have you seen where there's this big deal between the sheep herders and the cowboys? You see, the sheep eat up all the grass and kill it, and the cattle don't have anything to eat. And that's why they had those wars. And that's what all those movies were about that you've seen. Well, as Christians, we need a shepherd. Or we will wallow on the hills of sin and in the valleys of decadence. Psalm 95:7. We are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Psalm 100, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And I can just hear Jesus lamenting in Matthew 9 and verse 36 as He looks out over the people and He says, He saw the multitude and He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like a sheep. Like sheep, rather, having no shepherd. And then He says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Walking through this valley of death. Keller pointed out that there are a lot of difficult paths in many countries and there are many dark places where there are mountains on either side. The paths are difficult, the sheep might be in danger, and the shepherd needs to be there to lead them through these dark, difficult valleys and difficult paths. We all have mountains and valleys in life. There are highs and lows. The lows are the valleys, and they represent the difficulties in life. It's interesting that when we pass through a particular valley, we can be consoled by those who have traveled the same valley. Why is it that Jesus can comfort us as we go through the valley of the shadow of death? He's been there. He's done that. They are the ones best able to comfort. Whether death or discouragement or broken heart, when we walk through these valleys, it helps us to have someone with us who has been there before. I want to share with you something. See if I have some more notes here. We all have valleys in life. We go through the valley of death. We don't die there. We don't stop there. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's not the end. And let me share this with you about valleys that we have in this life. This is a poem I came across several years ago. And so often we share it with people. Julia, many times when she's sending cards to someone who's bereaved or sick, we'll run this off and fold it up, put it in the card to encourage them. It's called In the Valleys I Grow by Jane Eggleston. Sometimes life seems hard to bear, full of sorrow, trouble, and woe. It's then I have to remember that it's in the valleys I grow. If I always stayed on the mountaintop and never experienced pain, I would never appreciate God's love and would be living in vain. I have so much to learn and my growth is very slow. Sometimes I need the mountaintops, but it's in the valleys that I grow. I do not always understand why things happen as they do, but I'm very sure of one thing. The Lord will see me through. My little valleys are nothing when I picture Christ on the cross. He went through the valley of death. His victory was Satan's loss. Forgive me, Lord, for complaining. I made this statement in a sermon a week or two ago. Probably be more Christians in hell for complaining than anything else. Forgive me, Lord, for complaining. When I'm feeling so very low, just give me a gentle reminder that it's in the valleys I grow. Continue to strengthen me, Lord, and use my life each day to share your love with others and help them find the way. Thank you, Lord, for the valleys. For this one thing I know, the mountaintops are glorious, but it's in the valleys that I grow. And folks, we're all going to face those valleys, and we grow from those experiences as we travel through those valleys. Notice also, he says, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. This is in verse 4. And as we think about that, the rod and the staff were really the tools of the trade for a shepherd. The rod was a heavy stick, usually with a ball carved on one end and used to throw at a predator or to beat a predator off a sheep and therefore offer protection. The staff was a long stick with a crook on the end used to move away thick brush and rescue sheep. So they were the tools of the trade. Both of these were a source of comfort and protection to the sheep. The rod and staff are figurative of power. The Christian can take comfort that our shepherd has the power to protect us. We read earlier Matthew 28:18, where Jesus said, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he says, in verse 5, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Well, that gave me problems. I didn't know shepherds prepared tables for sheep. But according to Keller, that's exactly what they do. He said, in mountainous countries, there are high plateaus suitable for grazing sheep. They're called mesas. Mesa is the Spanish word for table. It's a high table. Shepherds must prepare these tables for the sheep to protect them. They must eradicate poisonous weeds that paralyze sheep and kill them. This preparing of the table is necessary for healthy sheep. Also, the shepherd must clear out watering holes, springs, and other sources of water supply. They must remove twigs, debris, rocks, and etc. that have accumulated over the winter that have blocked the source of water. They may have to repair small dams in order to supply water. They have to go about eradicating snakes by pouring sulfur and oil mixtures into the snake holes. That's preparing the table for the sheep. The shepherd does that. He does that to protect them. He does that to feed them, to nourish them, to help them to grow. And so we need to grasp that idea that shepherds prepare the table for the sheep. The Lord has prepared a table for us. Here's a spiritual lesson. Turn over to Matthew 26. You're familiar with this passage. Verses 26 through 28. And when I thought about the shepherd preparing the table, I thought about our shepherd Jesus Christ preparing a table for us. Matthew 26 and verse 26 says, And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Jesus has prepared the table for us. You anoint my head with oil. Boy, that was one that got my attention. Did you know shepherds anoint sheep's heads with oil? And Keller said, This has been done for centuries. This was done there in the biblical times. This was done in the time of David. The time of David was 1,500 years before Christ. For centuries, shepherds have anointed the heads of their sheep with oil to ward off various species of flies and parasites that can literally torture sheep to death. The most disturbing of these is the nose fly that lays its eggs in the sheep's nose. The larvae hatch out and work their way up the nasal passages into the sheep's head, burrowing into the flesh and cause intense irritation and inflammation. In biblical times, shepherds mixed olive oil, sulfur, and spices together and anointed the head and nose of the sheep. Isn't that fascinating? Now, why did they do that? To help them escape torture and keep things from bugging them. Are there things that bug you? And I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 10:13, which says, No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it? Yeah, there's things that bug us in life. There's things that bug me. The Lord can help with that if we'll turn ourselves over to the Lord. And then he says, My cup runneth over. Now, wait a minute. You mean sheep drink out of cups? Yep, they do. Keller said shepherds would often draw water from a well and put it in cups for the sheep. The cups were stones with hollowed out places in the stones to hold water. The metaphor is one of Christ meeting all the spiritual needs and fully, completely doing so. So picture now a shepherd with all these little stones laying around the well, and he got a little cupped out areas, and he goes down the well, he gets the bucket up, and he goes around and pours water in all those little cups. And the sheep come and drink. And when the cup's empty, he fills it up again. And again. And again. And they drink until they have all they need, all they want. My cup runneth over. How beautiful is that? Shepherds draw water from wells and put them in cups for the sheep. And the metaphor is one of Christ meeting all of our spiritual needs fully and completely. And then finally he says, Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the conclusion of the preceding verses.
The Good Shepherd
is going to provide all the things that the sheep need. Though they face difficulties in their daily existence, the Shepherd is there to care for them. Our Shepherd provides that which is good for us. John 10:11, the Good Shepherd gives His life for the sheep. You know how much He loves you? He loves you enough that He died for you. Psalm 106, oh, give thanks to the Lord for His good, for His mercy endures forever. We don't get this mercy concept in churches of Christ, I don't think. I've never heard anybody preach on mercy. I've been preaching on it when I have opportunities. You see, we got this grace thing down. You ask any member of the church, what's grace? Boy, they can tell you in a heartbeat. A marriage faith? What's mercy? Well, I'm not sure what mercy is. Mercy is God's loving kindness toward His people. The Lord's mercy endures forever, Psalms 106:1. Guess what 107:1 says? His mercy endures forever. Psalm 118:1, His mercy endures forever. Psalm 118:29, His mercy endures forever. Psalm 136:1, His mercy endures forever. We worship a merciful God who loves us and cares for us, who leads us and guides us and protects us. And then He says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And you're familiar with that beautiful passage in John chapter 14, the first four verses, where Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into Myself, that where I am there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. What a beautiful psalm by a shepherd. The good shepherd will bring his sheep into the sheepfold and close the door, and they will be protected. Isn't it great to know that the Lord is our shepherd, and He will watch over us and protect us from all harm. He will keep us safely. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What a beautiful, beautiful song. Thank you for your attention to the lesson. I appreciate it so much. You've listened so kindly. But what if the Lord is not your shepherd? Then you don't have one to lead you and guide you and protect you. You need your shepherd. Sheep need shepherds. And you need Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity to become one tonight. To believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins and confess Christ and be buried with your Lord in baptism. And when you do so, you rise to walk in newness of life. If you're subject to the invitation in any way tonight, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
We have a question or comment for Brother Frank. We'll take that at this time. If you'll stay behind this mic, Frank.
Okay. Does anyone have any questions? Thank you. It touched my heart when I first learned what this psalm meant. It's so deep and so moving and it's so wonderful. And it's really touched me. Yes.
How would you use this psalm to approach somebody that was had left the fold?
I'd make the same points that I made about the love of Jesus and how He cares for us as a shepherd in the spiritual sense, how He wants to take care of us. We're the ones that left the flock, you see. Are those that are away from the shepherd, and they need to be back to the shepherd for protection, to be fed spiritually, to have all those blessings that would come to one in the flock. Another question.
You mentioned the anointing His head with oil in the Psalm 23, verse 5.
Mm-hmm.
And on that topic, the James 5 passage where it talks about, is any among you sick? Let them call for elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. That passage is always a little troubling. I was trying to see if you can talk about that. Because we don't seem to, do you think that's a figurative passage or what's going on there in James?
Chris has been my driver all week. He's been my chauffeur.
And this is one of those where even my chauffeur can answer the question. If you've heard that old joke. That's one of those passages that gives me problems, and I've looked at it from different ways. Was this time of miracles? Were they miraculously healed? Is that a guarantee that if an elder shows up and pours less than oil on somebody, they're going to get well? No, I don't think it is. There's lessons to learn from that. Number one, we need to realize the importance of elders in the Lord's church. They are the spiritual leader. Why is it people call the preacher when somebody's sick? He calls the elders. That's who they need to be calling. Now, the elders should probably call the preacher, but I think sometimes we shortchange the elders. I don't know. I'm open to suggestions. If anyone has any thoughts on that, they'd like to share. Do you think it's miraculous, or do you think it's just a situation where they would come and pray over them, Chris?
In Luke chapter 10, Good Samaritan poured oil and wine on his wounds.
It was some medicinal.
Medicinal purposes, yeah. And in the first century, oil was used a lot more than it's used today. We're getting back to essential oils, which mm-hmm. are good. Mm-hmm. But they came and they prayed for the sick. I believe it's physical sickness there. Mm-hmm. Although in the next verse he talks about if they confess their sins, they'll be healed.
It sounds like so spiritual.
There's some spiritual sickness as well. But I take that verse with the oil as being physically sick. And they're coming, and the oil, if nothing else, the oil is going to refresh them. That has a refreshing quality to it, the aroma and the feel and that type of thing. So they're coming just simply to help the sick through prayer and anointing oil. And so when we don't do that today, it's not because we're trying to ignore that verse. It's like foot washing or the holy kiss. It was a custom to anoint oil for sick people. Elders, like you said, can come to hospitals and nursing homes and bedsides and pray for the sick, even though they may not anoint them with oil. They can do what they can to make someone feel better who's physically sick. And then also, if there's any sins, the next verse says that they can pray for those as well. So both spiritual and physical praying. Mm-hmm. Praying for physical and spiritual problems.
A lot of times we get overly concerned about the physical sickness. And we forget about the spiritual sickness. And physical sickness is a serious thing. But spiritual sickness is much greater. And it seems to me, as you said in the next verse, he talks about spiritual sickness, praying for them and their sins being forgiven. I don't think they would be forgiven unless they were willing to confess their sins. I think certainly the Bible teaches us the importance of that, John, 1 John 1. Yeah.
It seems to be more about the one that is sick to me than the elders, because it's an act of faith. The one that is sick is willing and has the faith that will cause a change.
Yeah. Good point. There is. Yes.
I believe it's an accident, though, that the elders are considered to be the shepherd of the flock.
Yes.
And in the case of the Psalm 23 there, the anointing with the oil on the sheep's head is to protect and preserve the sheep. And the same thing is required of an elder today. That's what he's supposed to be doing, spiritually so, not necessarily physically so, although it would not preclude a spiritual anointing.
Right.
I mean a physical anointing. But I think spiritually is what that passage is all about, that the shepherd, which is the elder in that case, is taking care of the needs of the individual.
I think that's so true. We didn't even touch on that aspect of shepherding, and that would be a lesson unto itself. The Bible talks about the elders being shepherds of the flock. But Peter says, he mentions another shepherd, and who is that? The chief shepherd. And so, again, that would be another lesson for discussion. Brother Mayberry.
When I was growing up, there was a sick man, and he actually called for the elders, and they actually anointed his head with oil, and it made an impact on me just to see the faith and just the belief that could cause a difference.
Yeah. There's a lot of things in the Bible we kind of miss out on. For example, choosing elders, laying hands on them. When we first appointed elders in the church that had been in existence for 60-something years, I laid my hands on them, on their shoulders. Now, I just felt like I needed to do that. They laid their hands on them. They also fasted and prayed. And we've gotten real scared about that fasting business, I think. One, because we don't want to, and two, because we'd like to make that a Jewish thing and completely forget about it. And I'm not, that's not a hobby of mine. I was asked to preach on it one time. I preached 3 sermons. 8 years later, I mentioned it at the end of a sermon, and I go on as a hobby writer on fasting. That's not the case. But there are a number of things that we need to look at in Scripture. Anyone else? Sure appreciate you coming.